First thing I need to remind you guys, something very spiritual, very special happens today. Who knows what it is? 2 o'clock tomorrow. So you guys all have to wake up at 2 and change your clocks. Okay? Don't be late for church. All right. I want to talk a little bit about our church's past and our church going forward. And the spiritual DNA of our church. And I want to begin by just making 3 points. First of all, God is a purposeful being. He has a purpose for everything that he does. Number two, each of us, each one of us, has a purpose and a mission to fulfill. And everything that God does, everything that God produces, has a purpose and a mission. And when we lose primary focus on our purpose and mission, we begin to get lost. How many know that's true? I want to just tell you a story quickly as an opening. King David, famous words, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, David stayed home when he should have been on his mission. At the time when kings go out to battle. Now, David's purpose. Why was David not allowed to build a temple? One reason. Because his purpose was to be a warrior king. That was his purpose. His purpose was to defeat the Philistines and to deliver Israel from the hand of all their enemies and to plant that nation secure. 2 Samuel 11, 2 now, verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. Now, like Nebuchadnezzar, many years later, you remember Nebuchadnezzar went up onto the roof of his house and looked over Babylon and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I have built with my own hands?" Now, not unlike that, David's home, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's lost sight of his purpose, and he's up there admiring, I would imagine, the city of David, the city that he built. So he's up there just admiring what he has done and what he now possesses, and that which glorifies him in a sense. And let's pick up the verse. So he's on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So he looked down on everything. Now, when we are blessed, just like David and Nebuchadnezzar, the tendency is to just admire what we've done, enjoy what we have, live off our reputation or the glory of what we've accomplished. And it's as true for churches as it is for individuals. When we lose focus on our purpose, we lose our judgment, we lose our values, we lose our way. And of course, we know what happened to David. He ended up having a child by Bathsheba committed, in a sense, I guess, manslaughter or murder or whatever you want to call it, arranged for the husband to die in battle, and that released into his family and into his kingdom trouble and conflict. So it's the same when a church begins to lose focus, it begins to drift. It begins to lose its anointing, it begins to lose its way, and it begins to slowly die. I believe that everything God establishes has a purpose. He doesn't create or begin anything without having a firm purpose in mind. And so I want to think about our church. When you look at Foothills Christian Church, the first thing you have to know or realize when you understand the story is that God established and began this church. It wasn't just somebody had a good idea. And number two, God has given our church a unique purpose. Like, you all have unique purposes. Churches have, obviously, a common purpose to make Christ known, but there's a unique purpose and mission for every church. And so what I want to talk about today is, what I want to do is, I want to just look at some prophecies from the early years. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're anything like me, you're already on page 3. Because that's how I am. You put me something in my hand and I just tune out from the speaker and I read it myself. So try and stay, let's stay together. So try not to get it. If you're already in page 3, go back to page 1. So we want to look at some of the prophecies from the early years that really set our purpose in motion, really gave us our purpose. You know, we didn't do everything. We didn't do what we did because people gave us prophecies. But prophecies help confirm things. Prophecies help incite things. And we never acted on simply on the basis of a prophecy. I want to say that because we're going to go through prophecies. But the prophecies either confirmed something we were already thinking about, or the prophecy might have incited something that then the Lord confirmed to us in our own hearts. But let's look at, I'm calling this the spiritual DNA of Foothills. So we're going to just start out with some early prophecies. In the fall of 1987, early, Dave and I had two separate fellowships. They were nothing alike, like each other. One was a vineyard, basically, and one was Christian Missionary Alliance. How many know that's a pretty far stretch? We sang vineyard songs. They had a piano player and they sang out of hymn books. So very different. But one of the people in their churches, they had a prayer meeting, had a vision of two small plants growing towards each other and then intertwining and becoming a large tree that many people would gather under for shelter. So that was the first prophecy. And then later, Dave and I had become good friends with Mark DuPont, and he invited me on a missions trip to Sweden, and I invited David. And while we were there, there were a number of people that just came up to us, Swedish people, and kept saying that God was calling us to start a church together. So we had a number of prophecies over there that was really, like I said, quite a few in different cities. And then in... this should be probably early 88, early fall. Anyway, somewhere around there, let's say December, I got that wrong. Mark DuPont, we were on another missions trip with Mark in Mexico, and he said, we're not to think small, we're to think in terms of thousands. We would have an impact on the entire San Diego County region. And we kind of rolled our eyes. I mean, you know, a couple of young guys, barely fill a row, couple of rows at church, you know. And he's talking about thousands, and you're going to impact the whole county. And, you know, it's amazing all the ways that that has come true and been true. But I'll just throw out one thing that you might not realize. There are 5 regional prayer networks where pastors get together in the county, and all 4 of them came out of our East County one. Direct, at least 3 or 4 were directly, like first they were a part of ours. They drive down and they said, well, I want to start this here. So, you know, in ways you don't even think about, we have had a profound impact on the county. The two churches joined together in mid-1988. So that should have been early 88, that Mark DuPont thing. So we joined together in 88. Now I got some kind of disappointing news. We certainly had prophecies between 89 and 94. I kept track of all the prophecies, and those were in a briefcase that was stolen. So that's just gone. But that's okay. I just wanted to use the ones that we had. So there were prophecies in there. But let's talk a little bit about some of the mission priorities of our church. And I think I have like 5 or 6 listed. The first one, obvious, is a focus on youth. And I took that first because it was one of the earliest of the, since I lost all the other prophecies, this is 2 that I had up here. The first thing was very interesting, and that was we had a high school group that was very small, no junior high group, and we were a small church. And I just had this nagging feeling that I was supposed to start a junior high group. And I thought, that's crazy, because we were a growing church. And at that time, we were actually building our church. That's when we were building the first initial sanctuary. So we were busy, we were building it, we were growing. You know, I was trying to start a church. I had left youth pastoring, you know, 4 years earlier. I wasn't going to do that anymore. But I couldn't shake the feeling. And so I thought, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to submit it to the board. And the board will say, that's crazy. You're one of the two senior pastors of the church. We're planting a church. You need to focus there. And in the right time, we'll get a youth pastor. And I thought, when they say that to me, I'll be released, right? Because I can't get away from it. So I'll give it to them. And when the board and, you know, David was on it, Mark DuPont, I don't think anybody else in this room was on it back then. I think those people are all gone. Then I'll be free. And I was so shocked when they unanimously said, yes, yes, you should do that. And Mark DuPont had some kind of a prophecy. And that was it. Now, significant thing, next year, the following year, 92, I won't go into it, but I think almost all of you have had the story of how I had, I don't know how to call it a vision, but without going into detail of why I was in the sanctuary praying, but I was in the sanctuary praying, just crying out to God because of an event. We had tried to work with school districts and it blew up in our face, and we were trying to think, God, how can we help these kids? We just want to help the kids. And I just got, it's an overused word, but God just downloaded everything instantaneously into my spirit in such a way that no matter how impossible it seemed, I knew it was going to happen. I mean, there's no reason in the world why we should have been able to pull that off the size church we were, except I knew God had established that. So one more thing, and that is a lot of you guys remember Bruce Henderson, but he gave another prophecy. He said, I saw a picture of an angel standing on the roof of your church blowing a trumpet. And as he did, children and youth were flocking to this church. Now, remember, the key is not only to know what your purpose is, but to stay faithful to that purpose. Do you know that this year is going to be, we're entering our 28th year of Youth Venture? And this year will be our 22nd year. I believe that's correct. 22nd year of Future Quest. So, I mean, we have stayed faithful. We've had our schools for 25 years, so it's important to stay faithful. Okay, the next one that I think is one of our cores is community leadership, influence, and church unity. Now, we'd been a part of a pastor's prayer meeting from before the founding of the church, so maybe like from 86. I had been a part of it, 87. But in October 1995, the pastors of that group gathered around us and began to prophesy. And they said, arise and lead, because Joshua won us a prophecy for Foothills. And wherever the soles of your feet tread, God will give it to you. In fact, they said, arise and lead, and we'll follow. And this demonstrates that although we are still relatively small, God had indicated to other pastors the role and authority of our church, because we weren't very big in 95. 1995, does anybody remember Shai Nolan? Okay, anybody else one here? Anybody else? Okay, Shai Nolan was a pastor originally of Magnolia Wesleyan, and then he retired for a while, came back and pastored a church in the middle of El Cajon, I forget the name of it. And so he'd been a pastor for many years and praying for revival for many years. And in 1995, he said this in front of the group. He said that after years of pastoring and praying for revival in 1980, God spoke to him as he sat on his desk and said, I will send revival to San Diego. And then there wasn't anything. And then 15 years later, he was a church that was experiencing revival. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, laying on the floor, and he asked again, are you going to send revival? And he said, I will send it through Foothills. So, we've had some revivals. I don't know if that's what God was talking about, if it's something still in the future. But again, the point is, people recognize, God was directing people to recognize there's a call in our church. August 8th, 1998, Mark DuPont, he said that the story of Obed-Edom and the king, and King David, is prophetic for this church. If you remember this, most of you're all teachers, you know the story of Obed-Edom and the ark. Obed-Edom had the ark at his house. He was blessed and content, this is a quote, to have it there where he and his family were blessed. So he had the ark, he was blessed. But David was motivated to bring God's presence to the city. He had to pay a price He paid a big price, didn't he? First in the loss of one of the priests, and then in all the sacrifices they made. He had to pay a price, but he was successful in bringing the ark, God's presence, to the city. God has given FCF, used to be called Foothills Christian Fellowship. Who is around? Who remembers Foothills Christian Fellowship? Oh, really? A lot of you, quite a few of you. Huh?
I still have the jacket.
Yeah. His heart is to bring his presence and blessing to the city. God has given us his heart to bring his presence and blessing to the city. We are not to be content to have a great church. We are to be focused on bringing God's presence to the city. Those are all his words. And then June 2001, Ed Trout. God has ordained this church to impact the entire community and change the dynamics of this region. This church needs to raise its presentation level to match our spiritual level. This church has a destiny. There is a spirit of unity, harmony, and power here. There's a fine line. He said, this church has to raise its presentation level. And I think that's something that we struggle with. There's a fine line between self-promotion and carnal marketing and treating something important as if it's important. And I think that's something we struggle to do. You know, we struggle to present ourselves, I think, with what God's called us to be and do. I think we're a pretty humble church as a whole, with a lot to be humble about. Okay, church priorities. These are some of the main things God's told us to do. 1998, DuPont, remember, only doing the early years. He said he had a vision. I see large marble doors, 15 feet wide and 80 feet tall. They are too big and heavy for anyone to open, but the Lord is opening them, and sunlight is streaming in. The sunlight is the favor of God. It is a new anointing for evangelism as people stream to find and experience God. It is a new day for worship as God makes this place a house of worship. And by the way, there's obviously things there about that are keys to our church. One is worship and one is evangelism. That an anointing for evangelism and a focus on worship. Let me just go back for a minute, a little bit about community leading and influence and how many doors that we've really helped open. You know, we'll talk about politics a little bit later, but we talked a little bit about the prayer networking that went on. We got involved with education, especially at the school board level, you know, Grossmont High School. We were really the key driver. And just so many ways in which, you know, we host a big youth conference, and we are in the, you know, the schools, and we have the youth centers in the community, and just so many different ways that we have impacted, even with our regular schools, that we have influenced and impacted the culture. In other ways, I'm not thinking about. Yeah, a huge one. We changed the laws in the city, you know, the zoning laws, so that churches can open anywhere now. And I don't know how many of you guys remember this. A lot of you guys remember this. But Bob McClellan actually got laws changed in Sacramento in terms of pornography on the streets. He was a hometown hero of the year with Focus on the Family for that. So, I mean, just in a lot of ways we've... Somebody gave me once a paper, like a study. What do they call them? Like when they do a study at a university? Well, whatever, a study. How about that?
Research
study. And it was on the religious right. And it was on the danger of the religious right. And they did a study of Foothills and what we did in East County. It wasn't just Foothills, but Foothills was a primary part about how dangerous we were and how they had to stop this. And it was an idea of how do you derail this from happening. So, I mean, it's just, you know, authority God's given us for opening doors. Okay, here's another one from Mark DuPont. This one's really good. I see a beach scene with a large weather-beaten rock. Built on this rock is an Empire State Building with many windows. Each window represents lives and ministries. Glorious light shone out of each window, which represents a life or a ministry. Inside the building, there were no floors. It was an empty shell. Inside, Jesus stood with his feet on the floor and his head at the ceiling. The rock had four corners, and here was the four corners. Number one, love for God and his presence. Number two, love for worship. Number three, love for the word. Number four, love for the lost. As long as we do not deviate from this fourfold foundation, the building will continue to grow. And, the building or the footprint of, I'm going to go back and visit that, but the building of the footprint of Foothills has continued to grow until it's like around the world. You know, it's impacting. But let's look at those four. I think that pretty much sums up what we were 32 years ago and what we are today. We love God. We honestly love God. And we love his presence. We are hungry for his presence. And that is expressed in worship. Love for worship. Worship continues to be a priority. And we're not... The kind of worship we want is the kind of worship that honors God and where we entertain his presence and feel his, you know what I mean? Like God's in the house. We don't have the best light show. We don't put the guitar soloist up on the screen. There are so many things that a lot of churches do that apparently attract young people, but it's more... presentation, it's more performance. But, you know, the worship we do is we want to experience God. We want God to enjoy our worship. We want God to be blessed by our worship. So love for God, and then love for the word. Yes. We're a charismatic church, but we're a church that honors his word and listens to his word and is focused on his word. And number four, love for the lost. You know, I wish I had it written down. I think we baptized 34,000 people at our church now, or maybe 33,000. Huh? 3,400? Yeah, no, 3,400. Thank you. Thank you. That's a lot better number, 3,400. Yeah, 33,000 would be amazing. I'm thinking like, wow, you guys, didn't I ever tell you that before? I'm sure I've said that before. Yeah, I mean, that's a lot of people to baptize. And that's just only Foothills, not the other churches, you know, not the Grove that we started or the church in Surprise, Arizona, but just Foothills. I think that's really encouraging. And we continue to be focused on reaching the lost. You guys do. Not just the programs, but the people in the church are always reaching out to people and always sharing the gospel with people. Then we're to be a model church. Mark DuPont, 98. Foothills is to be a table church where many other churches can come and feed and draw resources and strength. Mark saw a giant RC bottle. You guys remember RC Cola? RC, he said, stood for Resources Church and Riches in Christ. He said the resource that we will share is not so much strategies and programs, but the presence of God. It is God himself who is setting the table. It is not yet fully set. We don't know yet what it will look like. But I thought that was good. The presence that we, or the resource we will share primarily is the presence of God. We don't try to make people like Foothills. We don't try to get, you know, people to do it the way we do it. You know what I mean? We just want to have the presence of God. And if people encounter the presence of God, God will show them how to do it. You know, if somebody asks us how to do something, we'll share it. But we're not trying to proliferate some kind of a model. Let's see. Doug Maskell. How many of you guys remember Doug Maskell? Most of you? Okay, he was a prophet from New Zealand. He was in his 80s. He was Jillian Carreri's dad, had an international ministry, and he came out and prophesied and met with us a number of times. And he said this: don't be diverted from what God has told you to do by observing what others are doing. Let only God direct you. Don't let any other movement or excitement in the wider church or any other prophet turn you after them. And there's been a lot of, you know, the seeker sensitive and the emergent church. And, the, you know, there's been a million other movements that have swept through the church and are sweeping to the church now. Seek only God for direction and not others. It is God himself who has given us our mandate. Therefore, be super cautious about following others. Don't let pressure or good ideas or, you know, the success of others lure you out of your calling and original vision. God says, hold steady. And then a guy named Ed Trout, 2001. God has made FCC a model church. He said, we are a model church because, I should have said you. I changed it to we. You are a model church because you are not copying other churches or methods, but you are seeking for revelation in every department, ministry, and decision. You will impact education and will work and influence politicians. That certainly came true. And then another thing about our church I think that's important is we're a church of mentoring. A church of spiritual fathers and mothers. Doug Maskell, August 1998. God is going to raise up in this fellowship spiritual mothers and fathers, not just for this church, but even beyond this church. And then again, 2 years later, you are to concentrate on training up leadership. God will send us potential leaders to train up. This is to be a priority for us. And then Jillian Crary, there are builders of cities and builders of men. You are called to be a builder of men. Builder of men don't always get the same recognition as builders of cities. God is pleased with what you are doing. And I think it's one I didn't write down, but maybe we'll come across it later. No, there it is. God will send us potential leaders to train up. And, you know, we really have, if you go to churches all over San Diego or across America, there are a lot of people that are highly valued that were trained up at Foothills. Yeah. You know, I hear it over and over again from pastors. Man, those people that came from your church, they're just fabulous people. They're the best. They're some of the best servants in our church. They're some of our best people. I hear it over and over again. And they're serving everywhere. Kingdom of God focus. There's a lot here, but just one that God spoke to me. I didn't put a lot, you know, that were personal. I mostly just, but this one was, he spoke, I had an experience with God first when I was in my hot tub after I came back from teaching the Kingdom of God material in Korea right after the 2001 when we had the Twin Towers go down. They wanted to hear a pastor come to Korea and talk about how is the church coping with it. What did the church in America think about that experience? You know, you want a perspective, and that's when I taught for the first time on the kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom of God. But another time I always got really filled with the Holy Spirit was at our church, and I was laying on the ground, and I felt very powerfully that God said, we are to be evangelists, but evangelists to the church. The church has lost the gospel of the kingdom, and we must evangelize it with this gospel. And so I feel like, you know, that is another mark of our church, that our church is kingdom-focused. And we're all about the kingdom of God, that it's in our core DNA, and that people in our church understand what the kingdom of God is and live it. And then last point I want to make is the call to international ministry. This is a story. I'm not going to tell the story, but the story with Ron Campbell, who's a prophet. I just went down. He was at a church in Southeast San Diego, and I felt I should go down there. And he had a long prophecy. In fact, he had a prophecy to release to the city of San Diego. And I came a little late, and he told me later I was glad that. Forget it. Let's just go to this. No, you are an apostolic church and you are being sent to the nations. And that's really been true, isn't it? I mean, God has really used us in the nations and to establish things, to release things, to build things. And then Harold Eberle, he said, an army of young people are being raised and trained up and sent around the globe. This place, this church will be known around the world and the country by the people we train and send out. So not only the young people, but all the people. Well, there's an awful lot of people that love Foothills because the people have gone overseas and ministered in Foothill's name. A lot of people in lots of different places. Mideast, you know, Central America, Cuba, Africa, other places that have been touched by the people that have been sent out. And they just love Foothills. And all they really know about Foothills for the most part is because of the people that went out and the service that they did. Is there any thoughts or questions or reflections? Oh, let me just say this. Because what happens was I ran out of time on everything. That's what. Did you notice how closely I was reading my notes? First service, first time, because I barely got it written last night because I had to come up with the things that are in your hand. So I didn't really finish it. But the reason I wanted to go through this is, you know, we're in years of transition. We look back on 32 years, and now we're looking forward to the next 30 years. It's important that we stay focused on our purpose. That was the whole point. And this is our purpose. This is the purpose God gave us. And this is the reason you guys probably are going to Foothills, because you agree with these purposes, right? If you didn't agree with the purpose of the church, you'd go somewhere else. It's because you value what the church values. And how important it is that we continue to carry this forward in the future, and that other people own these values, and the next generation owns these values. And, you know, some of you are nearing the end maybe of your leadership. I don't mean in the next 6 months, but, you know, I mean, maybe 5 or 10 years, you won't be in leadership. I don't know. I'm just saying that. Some of you guys will be in leadership 30 years from now. There's it isn't like one generation ends and the next day the next generation starts, what I'm trying to say. It's a process. But we need to make sure that we carry these things forward and pass them on to the people that come under it. Make them understand why these things are important, why the kingdom matters, you know, why worship matters, why community involvement matters or church unity or any of those other things.